Ready, Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you, Father, for a blessed week. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you give us. We thank you for our health. We thank you for food, our shelter, our clothing. And Father, most of all, we thank you for calling us out of a world of darkness into your light and giving us your word and your living word, your son Yeshua. We thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of sending him to this earth to pay the penalty of our sins. And we thank you, Father, for giving us his very mind and your mind through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray now and we ask your Spirit to guide and lead this study as we get closer every day to your kingdom and we get closer in preparing to be the bride of Messiah. So, Father, we put this time into your hands and we give you praise. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, it's been a little while that we took off, but now we are getting back to Song of Solomon. Many people have been writing me and telling me how much they like the study, and this is the year of the bride. So, Yahweh willing, this year we'll have other studies and sermons and also maybe some articles and different things about becoming the bride and preparing to become the bride. But I really believe this is a transitional year in the world, in the congregation, and as we prepare to be the bride of Messiah, I do believe we're turning a page here. So I'm not going to go over chapter 1 and 2. Anybody who's listening to this, you could go back and listen yourself to both chapters. I think both of them were two parts, each one of them. But I'll just say the Song of Solomon, the book of the Song of Solomon, some people call it the Song of Songs, because it starts out with the Song of Songs, which is Solomon in chapter 1, verse 1. And literally, it's a song. It's a love song that Yeshua made for his bride. And it's a beautiful book when we get into it. So, like I said, we did chapter 1 and 2. Now we're up to chapter 3. And chapter 2 was interesting. It's talking about the bride going to the wilderness and different things like that that were coming in. And the great love that Yeshua has for his bride. And now we start out in chapter 3. By night on my bed I sought him, Aleph Tav, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. So it's really interesting because, like I said, it's a song. The whole book is a song. And you could say it's almost even like a ballad, you know, like a play. And most of the book is made up of either the bride talking to the bridegroom or the bridegroom talking to the bride. But now in chapter 3 and some other places, we'll also see there are also a couple of other players in this book. One is the daughters of Zion. Like I was saying, you have the 144,000 who are the inner bride of Messiah. They're like the bride, the first of the first fruits. And they're the ones that will be with Yeshua forever and be with him. And then you have, by extension, you have the bride mates. You have the wedding guests. You have all the different people that are there that are like an extension of the bride. But they're not the inner bride. They're not the 144,000. Chapter 3, we actually have two different entities here. One is that second part of the bride. You know, the bridesmaids, you could say. The ones who are maybe Laodiceans right now, and they're going to have to go through purification, and they'll make it into the kingdom, but they're not the first of the first fruits. They'll be first fruits, but not the first of the first fruits. And then we're going to see in verse 3, also, verse 3 and 4, we have the watchman. The watchman is also speaking here. And who is the watchman? The watchman is the one who's preparing the bride. That's the job of the watchman. So we start here in verse 1 again. I'll read verse 1 and 2 actually, because they go together. And it says, by night on my bed I sought him, Aleph Tav. Who's the Aleph and the Tav? The beginning and the ending is Yeshua, right? He is the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now and go about in the city, in the streets, in the broad places. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. So what do we see here? We see that, and you see it today in the congregation. You see it not just in our congregation, in other congregations. We're in the Laodicean era. So most people today, most believers are Laodiceans. You have Philadelphians among the Laodiceans and Philadelphians that are coming out of Laodicea. You also have some that are in Sardis. You have some that are martyrs in Smyrna. So we have different people. But if you look in the seven congregations of Revelation, which are seven literal congregations in the end time, but they're also progressive as far as history goes. My book, The Gates of Hell, goes into that extensively. But because we're in the last congregation, most people are Laodiceans. So when you go around today in the world, everybody will say they love Yeshua. Everybody will say, yeah, you know, he's their master and their savior. But not everybody is committed to him. Not everybody is living every day of their life to him. Not everybody is like when we went in the last time in Revelation 14, where they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, where they're one with him because he is first in their life and everything is for Yeshua and for the kingdom. So that's why they're by night, you know, very interesting. They're out there by night and they're looking for him, but they haven't really found him. And that's the way it is with a lot of believers. And that's why a lot of believers fall away, because they're always searching, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So, and now what do they say? I will rise now and go in the city, in the streets, in the broad places. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. Right? So they're looking for Yeshua in all the wrong places. You know, the years ago, I remember, I think it was a country western song, looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for Messiah in all the wrong places. They're looking for him in the wrong congregations. They're looking for him in the messianic movement. They're looking for him on the internet, on all the different websites that are on the internet. So they're looking for him in all the wrong places. And that's why they're not finding him. And that's why they're getting involved in false doctrine. They're getting involved in these different things. Very interesting, Matthew 24, because this is exactly what Yeshua warned about when in the Olivet Prophecy, when he was talking about the end. And the very first thing he warns about, you know, is this. Matthew 24. So they're asking him, you know, in verse 3, when is the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And then in verse 4, and answering Yeshua said to them, see that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name saying I am the Messiah, and they will cause many to be deceived. So we see that today in the Messianic movement. They're all saying Yeshua is the Messiah. You know, in the Christian churches, they're saying Yeshua is the Messiah. But they are deceiving the people because they're not bringing the message of the kingdom of Yahweh. They're giving a message about Yeshua instead of the message that he gave. Drop down to verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, or here, do not believe. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up, and they will give great signs and wonders, so as if to lead astray, if possible, even the chosen. Behold, I tell you beforehand. So Yeshua is very clearly saying you see this out there, that, you know, that many of these people, they're prophets for hire because they're doing things for money. They're selling books. They're selling DVDs. I don't know if it's as big as a market today as it was 25, 30 years ago. Maybe I just knew of more of that then when they had Prophecy Club. And it was like every other week there was some kind of rumor going around about the end of the age, or, you know, Yeshua returning or something, you know, with that coming. But Yeshua warned about this. And this is what the problem is with the Laodicean. The Laodicean is out there and he's out in the streets. He's looking for the Messiah. And I think their hearts are sincere in one way, but they're not committed. And because they're not committed, unfortunately, they're looking in the wrong places. John 10 in verse 1. Because though to the 144,000, to the inner bride, this could never happen. This can never happen. And why can't it happen? Because the scripture I'm going to read here. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who does not enter into the sheepfold of the flock by the gate, but climbs up by another place, he is a thief and a robber. But the one entering through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So here we have it, like we said, there's judicial order in Yahweh's congregation, in Yeshua's congregation. There's elders. Elders have to go through a certain training. You have to go through a certain amount of time. And you have to understand doctrine. You have to be trained. And there's people that don't want to do that. There's people that just pop out of nowhere, put up a website, write a book. And the next thing you know, they're coming in. They're like a thief coming in another way. But the one entering through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens to him and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes in front of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a foreigner, never. But they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. So we're called sheep in Scripture. We're not called lions. We're not called tigers. We're not called bear. We're called sheep. And sheep are pretty dumb animals. And sheep are afraid. And sheep need a shepherd. And sheep need each other. And, you know, go back sometime, listen to the message I gave on sheep and goats. Very, very good message to go. But that's what he's saying, that the 144,000... the inner bride, they will never follow a stranger. They know the voice of Yeshua. They know the doctrine. They're not going to fall for all of this nonsense of the earth is flat and the Sabbath rotates by the moon and all the other evil doctrines that come out that are false doctrines. So back to Song of Solomon. Chapter 3, verse 2. I will rise now and go about in the city, in the streets, in the broad places. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. So here it is where the bride is going to the wilderness, right? She's going to the solitary place. She's looking to sanctify herself the way the Waldenses did, the way the Paulicians did. The Laodicean isn't. The Laodicean is going in the city, in the streets, the broad places. He's going to the places where there's not sanctity. Then we get to verse 3. Verse 3, the one watching going about in the city found me. I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? So now the watchman, right, the watchman is coming because the watchman is, the main job of the watchman is to prepare the bride. So although it's much easier to prepare the 144,000 and the ones that are being prepared, it's also the job of the watchman to also prepare the Laodicean. And I know in my time, 25 years as an elder and a minister, you know, there's places I have not liked to go. There's places where the people aren't as sanctified as other places, but you have to go to all the sheep. You have to go to the lost sheep. You have to go. You don't just go where it's the best places. That's not what a true shepherd does. A true shepherd will go anywhere he needs to go because he needs to care for the sheep. And this is what's happening here. The watchman is going in the city to find these people that are lost, that are getting into the wrong things. And praise Yahweh, I could say over the last few years, there have been people who were going down the wrong path that me and some of the other elders were able to bring back. We were able to help some of these people that were, you know, getting into the wrong things. So he says, have you seen him whom my soul loves? So the Laodicean understands that the watchman knows who Yeshua is, and he's asking. He's asking about that. So even though they're Laodiceans and they're lukewarm, they still have a love for Yeshua to a degree, and they just need to get their fire lit. Isaiah 62, let's look a little bit. Who is the watchman? Isaiah 62. Says, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and Yeshua as a burning torch. And you know from this past Passover when I gave a message on the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is one of the things I was saying in there, that Jerusalem today is not a righteous place. It is not a righteous place and it is a sinful place. And so many bad things are happening in Israel these days. And that's part of the watchman's cry. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and Yeshua is a burning torch. And nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of Yahweh will name. You also shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh and a royal headdress in the hand of your Elohim. You no longer shall be called Azubah, nor shall your land no longer be called Shemamah, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For Yahweh delights in you, and your land is married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, Yeshua and the bride, that's what Song of Solomon is about, so your Elohim shall rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, all the day and the night. They shall not always be silent. You who remember Yahweh, keep not silent, and give him no rest until he sets up and makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. That is my mission. That's one of my mission that I have to do this. That I can't lie to people. I can't say, oh, things are so good when they're not. And it's part of the end time message. Because in the end time, we know that Jerusalem does get defiled. As the Bible tells us in Revelation, that it becomes spiritually like Egypt and Sodom. And part of the job as the watchman is to cry out to Yahweh about this. To call out the sins of the people and hope that they'll repent. And to cry to Yahweh to bring righteousness there. And that's when the righteousness will come, is when Yeshua returns. We know it from the Daniel 9 prophecy. So this is part of the job of the watchman. Ezekiel 3 and verse 16. Ezekiel 3 and verse 16. He says, and it happened at the end of 7 days, even it happened that the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, and hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. In my saying to the wicked, surely you shall die, and you do not warn him, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, he, the wicked, shall die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand. And you, because you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his way, he, the wicked, shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And when the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, I will lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But I will require his blood at your hand. But you, because you warned him, the righteous, so that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, surely he will live because he is warned, and you have delivered your own soul. So it's not just a suggestion or a good idea to have to be a watchman. It's commanded there. It's commanded not just to me, but to all the elders and the leaders in Yahweh's congregation. And in one way, even to all us brethren, that we are accountable for what we know. And as brethren and people that Yahweh has opened up our mind to the truth, it's our responsibility to share that truth. But in this case, the watchman particularly is the one who's preparing the bride, and part of that bride is the Laodiceans. Now, many Laodiceans are going to miss out on the kingdom, go to the lake of fire, but there are a percentage of them that will make the kingdom. And praise Yahweh, it's a fairly big percentage. You know, Revelation says, it says the sand of the sea in number that they come. The sand of the sea in number. So, so it's important that we understand this, and we have to always be checking ourselves to make sure we're not a Laodicean. And the problem is, in the time we live in today, the world is so vile that it's so hard to look at yourself honestly, because you look around at the world around you and you think, well, I'm not like them. And that's exactly what the Laodicean does. He thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and he doesn't realize he's poor, he's blind, he's miserable and naked, because he doesn't, I mean, when you're looking at how bad it is and you're comparing yourself to that, it's hard to seek the righteousness. But we have to go above that, and we need to be comparing ourselves to the brethren that were in the wilderness. Compare yourself to the Anabaptists. Compare yourself to the Waldenses. Compare yourself to the Paulicians. And most of all, compare yourself to Yeshua and the commands that he gives us as disciples. You know, they're very, very clear. I'm actually working on a message on this I'll give pretty soon. What it means to be a disciple and what is the responsibility with that. So, Verse 4 now. So the watchman is out in the city. He's finding this, the extended bride, not the 144,000, but the extended bride. He's finding them. And he says in verse 4, "When I passed on from them, it was a little while until I found him whom my soul loves. I seized him and I did not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me." So now the watchman is literally telling him where you're going to find the truth from. Where are you going to find the truth? John 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. Says, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such the ones worshiping him. Elohim is spirit and the ones worshiping him must worship in spirit and truth." So through the Holy Spirit, the only way you're going to find Yahweh is by seeking the truth through his Holy Spirit. And it scares me to death when you look in Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world in the end time. Every one of us is part of it. But to see people that were in the truth for 10, 20, maybe even 30 years, to fall for such ridiculous things like the rotating Sabbath or one of these things, it's really scary to show that anybody can. If you're not sticking to the truth with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, then you're apt to be deceived. So, and how do you stay to the truth? Where does the watchman bring these people? "I did not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, into the room of her who conceived me." So the congregation is our mother. The mother is the congregation. And that's what it's compared to in scripture, a woman, right? Like Revelation 12. The mother is the congregation, and it's the mother and the elders, in the congregation who nurture the bride through doctrine. We have the 25 lessons online and they are solid. I've never in all the years I've been an elder, I've never had one person even be able to put one hole in any of our doctrines. I mean, how could you? It's scripture after scripture after scripture. So getting people away from the paganism, getting them into the proper doctrine, this is what the watchman does and brings them into the mother, who is the mother, is the congregation. The mother is the congregation. And then we get to verse 5. "O daughters of Jerusalem." So you see where this isn't the bride. You know, when he's talking to the bride, the 144,000, he addresses her as the bride. But now he's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, who are like the bride's mates, the extended bride, right? "O daughters of Jerusalem, swear the oath, swear it 7 times by the gazelles or by the does of the field that you do not stir up, even that you not awaken Aleph Tav, the beloved, until it pleases." So this is where, like I said, over the last 25 years, every other week, somebody coming up with a prediction, it's the end of the world, Yeshua is returning, this is happening. And all of this false prophecy that people have been coming up with. Amos 5 and verse 16. "So Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, Yahweh says this, 'Wailing shall be in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, Alas, alas, and they shall call the farmer to the mourning, and those knowing wailing to lamentation. And wailing shall be in the vineyards, for I will pass among you, says Yahweh. Woe to those desiring the day of Yahweh. What is this for you? The day of Yahweh is darkness and not light." So very, very clearly that, believe me, the day of Yahweh is coming on its own. But praise Yahweh that he's giving us time now to prepare ourselves. Because if the day of Yahweh came tomorrow and we weren't ready, we would go to the lake of fire. So it's a blessing that Yahweh prepares his people and takes his people to the wilderness to prepare them. And like I said, this is where the Laodicean doesn't see it. The Laodicean wants to stay part of the society. He doesn't want to separate. He doesn't want to be part. And then they're looking at all of the false prophecy. And Yahweh says, why are you looking forward to the day of Yahweh? It's not a happy time. You know, it's not a happy time, and it will come on its own. So the watchman warned the Laodicean brethren against this. Then we get to verse 6. It says, who is this who comes up out of the wilderness like columns of smoke, sacrificing as incense, myrrh, and frankincense from all the powders of the merchant? So again, this is where the woman, the bride, comes from. She's not coming from the city. So it's really interesting that the Laodicean is looking in the city streets, in the broad places, for the Messiah, but can't find him. And where does the bride come from? She comes from the wilderness. She's coming from the wilderness like columns of smoke. Very interesting. We go to Exodus 13, 21. Exodus 13, 21. And Yahweh was going before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give light to them to go by day and night. The pillar of cloud did not cease by day, and the pillar of fire by night before the people. So here where he says, who is this who comes out of the wilderness like columns of smoke, right? Just like Yahweh, it's showing that Yahweh is protecting them there. Yahweh is protecting them in the wilderness. And the same way as over here in Exodus, he's like a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and in the night, a pillar of fire to give them light. And we shouldn't fear the wilderness. The wilderness is where we find Yahweh. And that's where the Israelites found Yahweh. That's where Moses found Yahweh. That's where Elijah found Yahweh. That's where John the Baptist found Yahweh. That's where Yeshua went to find Yahweh. The wilderness is where people go to find Yahweh. So, and this is where the bride is coming out from. She's not in society. She's away from the society. And I think this is the time that we're here. I think it's the time that Yahweh is showing his people. It's time to go to the wilderness. You know, I'm going to speak on that fairly soon also. But there's no doubt that this is where the bride is coming from. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these, the ones having been clothed in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of great affliction. And they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. So this is what I was saying, that this is where the Laodicean that doesn't listen, they're going to go through tribulation, but many of them will whiten their robes through it. Where the 144,000 don't have to do that, because the 144,000 are already following the Lamb wherever he goes. They're willing to go to the wilderness. They're willing to separate themselves, purify themselves, and get ready for the great job that Yahweh has when the kingdom comes. But the other ones are going to have to go through purification. And that's why it's interesting where he says, you know, who is this that comes out of the wilderness like columns of smoke, sacrificing as incense, myrrh, and frankincense from all the powders of the merchant. So he uses the frankincense and the myrrh. And what's interesting is one of is very bitter and one is sweet. And it's showing that our life as a believer, that's the way it is. It's bitter and it's sweet. It's the same reason why on Passover, why we take the bitter herbs and then we dip it in something like honey. Because that's our life as a believer. That in one way we have the spirit of Yahweh. We have his truth. I mean, you have so much comfort to your soul. The peace of Yahweh that surpasses all understanding. But another way, you're in Satan's world. And you got every problem in the world around you that will affect you. So it's a bitter, sweet thing that comes. And that's why they come out of there sacrificing as incense, myrrh, and frankincense from all the powders of the merchant. We know also that myrrh is where Smyrna, the persecuted church, comes from. So it also is the church of martyrs. Many of these people will be martyred. They will have to give their life, sacrificing for it. And frankincense, though, is used as a great healer. So frankincense is one for healing. So here's one where the myrrh has to be beaten in order to get the fragrance out. And it's showing the sacrifice and the martyrism, you know, that comes. And yet the frankincense is showing the healing. So we see both parts of that. So like I say, it's like a bittersweet blessing that they're coming out of the wilderness and they made it, but they went through a rough time doing it. The last scripture on this verse is in Ezekiel 20:34-35. It says, "And I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands in which you were scattered among them with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will be judging with you there face to face." So showing again Yahweh bringing the bride in the end time to the wilderness. Revelation 12 and verse 14. Maybe I will go to that one. Revelation 12 and verse 14. "And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place where she is nourished there for a time and times and half a time away from the serpent's face." So 3.5 times, could be 3.5 years. But that's where the woman, the 144,000, the bride, is going to the wilderness away from the face of the serpent. So now verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7 and verse 8. "Behold his bed, Solomon's." You know, Solomon also means peace. "Behold his bed, Solomon. 60 mighty men are around it of the mighty men of Israel. They all hold the sword instructed in war. Each man has his sword in his thigh from dread in the night." So, like I said, beside Revelation, Song of Solomon is probably one of the most, if not the most, symbolic book. You know, most of what we're reading here is symbolism. Everything from the spices to the fruits to everything. It's literally a song, and it's filled with symbolism. And I believe what he's talking about here is because, of course, like we said, the Song of Solomon, it's the bride, the bridegroom. It's Yeshua. Solomon was a type. I went over this the very first week. Solomon was a type of the Messiah, and that's why he's being used. He was the lineage of the son of David, the same as Yeshua is. But I believe here he's not speaking about Solomon. I believe that he's speaking about the cherubs that are with Yeshua. "Behold his bed, Solomon. 60 mighty men are around it of the mighty men of Israel." And the bed is being symbolic, as we'll see in verse 9, of the chariot. It's not a literal bed, it's a chariot. But then he says, "They all hold the sword instructed in war. Each man has his sword on his thigh from dread in the night." And we know when Yeshua returns, he's coming with what? He's coming with myriads of cherubs that will be coming with him to fight with him. Excuse me. If we go to Revelation 19... Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse. And he sitting on it, having been called faithful and true, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns and many titles written on it. One of the titles that had been written that no man knew but he himself. And having been clothed in a garment which had been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh." That comes from John 1:1-4. "And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses, being dressed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod, and he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger and of the wrath of Yahweh Almighty." So this is where Yeshua's coming back. And like I said, it's a sharp two-edged sword. Why? Because for the ones who are waiting for him, the ones who are his disciples, it's a very happy time. For the ones that don't want him, the ones that are against the kingdom of Yahweh, the evil, wicked people of this world that want nothing to do with Yahweh or his word, he's coming to tread the wine of the winepress, literally their blood. Like we know that it'll be bridles high, you know, 1,500 miles of blood, you know, is a lot of blood that will be there in that day. And when Yeshua comes, he brings the day of Yahweh, the wrath of Yahweh. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name having been written, King of Kings and Master of Masters. So, and then he saw a cherub standing in the sun. He cried with a great voice, saying to all the birds in heaven, come and gather yourself to the supper of the great Elohim. So I believe here where he's saying, behold his bed, Solomon, 60 mighty men or around it of the mighty men of Israel. He's talking about the cherubs. They all hold the sword, instructed in war. Each man had his sword on his thigh from dread in the night. So these are the ones that are coming with Yeshua when he comes back. And then in verse 9, King Solomon made himself a litter bed of the trees of Lebanon. Literally, a litter is a chariot, you know. So he made himself a chariot from the trees of Lebanon. And we know when Eliyahu was taken up to heaven, what was he taken? In a chariot of fire. So we know that the cherubs come on chariots of fire. We know Yeshua is coming on a great white horse. And we'll see in that day, it's be an amazing thing to see. And how, you know, when these cherubs are coming, thousands upon thousands, maybe even millions, hundreds of thousands, I don't know, but it's going to be a sight to see. And then verse 10 says, he made its poles of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its middle was paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. So again, this is, like I say, the part of the bride that's doing this. So we see poles of silver, back of gold, seat of purple. It's very, very royal, what it is. Royal, kingly. The middle was paved with the love by the daughters of Jerusalem. And then in verse 11, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see the King of Peace with the crown in which his mother crowned him on his wedding day, even on the day of the gladness of his heart. So now he's telling the extended bride, the daughters of Jerusalem, to see the King of Peace with the crown in which his mother crowned him on the wedding day, even on the day of the gladness of his heart. So I believe the crown, because it's very interesting, he's saying the crown which his mother crowned him with. And like we said, the mother is the congregation. So how would the congregation crown him? Because we are part of his body. That's what we're understanding more and more now from Corinthians 12. We are literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And we are part of his body. So when we, as the bride of Messiah, prepare ourselves to become the very body of Messiah, we are literally crowning him. And that can only happen. The wedding supper can only come if the bride makes herself ready. So where do we see this? Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 5. Says, and a voice came out from the throne saying, praise our Elohim, all his servants, and the ones fearing him, the small and the great. And I heard as the sound of a numerous crowd, and as the sound of many waters, and the sound of strong thunders, saying, hallelujah, because Yahweh Elohim Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and let us exalt, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Wow. And he said to me, right, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words of Yahweh are true. So praise Yahweh. So that's what's happening. The King of Peace is being crowned with the crown of his mother on the wedding day. Meaningly, the very crown is the bride has made herself ready. The bride's preparedness and the bride getting ready is the very crown to come on Yeshua in that day. We also see he'll have a literal crown, as we just read there also in Revelation 19. He has all the crowns as King, as King and Master, Master. But we know also that a crown is given to us as his bride and his first fruits. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 says, "And at the appearing of the chief shepherd, you will receive the never-fading crown of glory." At the appearing of the chief shepherd, you will receive the never-fading crown of glory. If we go to Revelation 3 and verse 11, Revelation 3 and verse 11, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold what you have that no one take your crown." Behold what you have that nobody take your crown. So there is a crown in heaven waiting for us, because when Yeshua comes back, we are going to be kings and priests with him. And kings wear crowns. So do priests. The high priest wore a crown on his head. A mitre, but it's a type of a crown. And the same here, when he's saying, "Let no man take your crown," he's saying, you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that you have to keep preparing. That the way you lose your crown is not by misplacing it someplace or, by not remembering where you put it. You lose your crown by not following the calling that Yahweh has given us. You have to follow through with the calling. And that's why he says, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see the King of Peace with the crown in which his mother crowned him on the wedding day, even on the day of the gladness of his heart." So we want to make sure we're not letting anybody take our crown. And we want to make sure that we are honoring that. When you look at, say, the royal family in England, from the day that a child is born, a royal child, he's prepared from the day he's born to someday take that throne. Prince Charles, who's next in line to be the king after Queen Elizabeth would pass away, from the day he was born, he was being prepared every day of his life, the same way William, who one day after Prince Charles would be king, is the same way being prepared, and his son the same way. So we need to do the same thing, that we need to be preparing every day of our life for the great calling that Yahweh has for us. Talking about the King of Peace with that's going here, the King of Peace with the crown in which his mother crowned him. Let's go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6, because this clearly is messianic. Solomon was never called the King of Peace. It is a messianic scripture. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "And all the people shall know, Ephraim and all the..." I mean the right... Yeah. Okay. Verse 6. I'm in the wrong verse there. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty El, the Prince of Peace, the one who fathered everlasting life. There is no end to the increase of his government and of peace on the throne of David and on his kingdom, to order it and to sustain it with justice and with righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this." So very, very clearly, like I said, from the day a child is born, a royal child, he's prepared for his destiny. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulder, and one of his names is the Prince of Peace. There'll be no end of his government for on and forever." Matthew 5:35, the scripture I'm going to go into here. Matthew 5:35. I'll start in verse 34. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is the throne of Elohim, nor by the earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king." Yerushalayim, the city of peace. And the King of Peace is the one who is the king of the city. And that's why the Messiah is called the King of Peace. Yeshua is called the King of Peace. And Verse 11, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see the King of Peace with the crown with which his mother crowned him on his wedding day, even on the day of the gladness of his heart. So we also see here that it says that not only is he crowned with the crown which the mother crowned him on the wedding day, but even on the day of the gladness of his heart. So we see from the Song of Solomon, as we get into these other chapters, we'll see how much Yeshua really loves his bride. I mean, it's got to be one of the most comforting books in the Bible to think, as a believer, that Yeshua would look at us this way, that he would absolutely love us the way he does. But here it says that this is what makes the gladness of his heart, is that the bride prepared herself. That's what's making him the happiest thing in the world. So that's why he's getting his crown, and it's on the wedding day, but it's only because of the gladness of his heart, because the bride has made herself ready. And we're at that stage now. We're at that stage that time is not stopping, it's moving ahead. And we need to take serious our calling, you know. I mean, if we don't, woe is us, like it says in the book of Hebrews. But I think as Yahweh is pouring out his spirit and really showing his spirit in these days we're living in now, I don't really think that I should have to coerce people to make a greater commitment to Yahweh and Yeshua for what they've done in their life. I know this last Passover, in my 35 years as a believer, this was, I think, my most meaningful Passover by far. And I had many other people writing me and telling me the same. And it's just because as Yahweh's spirit opens up our hearts and our minds, and we're becoming more like him, then you can only have a more meaningful Passover understanding the great sacrifice that Yeshua and Yahweh both went through. And the same way here, as we're studying now the Song of Solomon and the very bride and the bridegroom, and the love that the bridegroom has for his bride, as the Spirit of Yahweh opens up our mind more to his truth, to me it just becomes more and more meaningful. So, great chapter here, chapter 3, a warning, but also an encouragement that happens there. And next time, we will go into chapter 4, that is all from the groom now, telling how much he loves his bride. Yahweh bless. Shalom.